I was noticing after class this morning that there appeared to be a lot of empty spots. We have several out this morning. We have several families out this morning, and hope that that everything is well. Hopefully they're in service to God somewhere, and whatever it is that is hindering them will be removed. But it is certainly great to see all of you here. We're going to be looking this morning at a very important subject, how to build a life that endures. And we're going to be looking at the book of 1 Samuel, chapters 13, 16, and 17, primarily. We'll bring in some other passages as well. But of course, if you're familiar with your Old Testament, as I'm sure you are, you'll notice that these chapters are dealing with David. Now, chapter 13 is not so much David, but David is certainly referenced and pointed to in chapter 13. And then chapter 16 and 17 is the beginning of David's kingdom. He is anointed, and well, not his kingdom, but his life as a servant of God and his path to the throne. So we'll be looking at that as an example. So if you will, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Samuel, chapters 13, beginning. In Matthew 7, in verse 24, Jesus says, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall." Each of us are building our lives. Young people, you're building your life. Whether you're 10 years old, 12 years old, 14 years old, 16, 18, wherever you are as a young person, you're building your life. You are establishing habits, traits, characteristics that will be with you for the rest of your life. Are you building upon a sure and solid foundation, something that will endure? Are you building upon the words of Christ, as our text here in Matthew 7 says? Are you hearing Christ's words and keeping them? We see an example in the Old Testament of a young man. He began his life serving God. And the truth is, as it was with David, so it is with us. There are problems that will arise. Inevitably, there will be problems that you will face in your life. There will be storms that come. Whether those storms are temptations, trials and frustrations, sin may overtake you, persecution, sickness, disabilities, family problems, even death, death of a loved one. Or maybe you're facing death yourself, imminently, with some disease. Whatever your giant may be in life, it can be overcome if we build properly, if we trust in God, and we need to prepare as early as possible. Because what foundation you lay as a young person, whatever that foundation is, rock or sand, is going to determine whether you stand in the day of trial. It's very important for us to begin, if you will, on the right foot. When you look in the book of 1 Samuel, you see in 1 Samuel chapter 13 and verse 14, you see a young man who is mentioned as being a man after God's own heart. Now, this, of course, is being said to Saul. King Saul has offered an unlawful sacrifice to the Lord. He had disobeyed Samuel's instruction. Samuel had instructed Saul to wait till he got to Gilgal before he made the sacrifice. But the Philistines had approached, and everybody was scared of the Philistines, So Saul hurried up. He rushed the thing because Samuel was late getting there. In fact, verse 9 says, "So Saul said, 'Bring a burnt offering and a peace offering here to me.' And he offered the burnt offering." And as you go on down to the text in verse 11, "And Samuel said, 'What have you done?' Saul said, 'When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at mismatch, then I said, the Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord. Therefore, I felt compelled.'" Friend, let me tell you, many times when we feel compelled, our feelings, our emotions are moving us or trying to prompt us to do something that's wrong. No, don't listen to your feelings. Feelings are not a safe guide. Okay? Listen to what God says. And Samuel said to him in verse 13, "And Samuel said to Saul, 'You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which He commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom forever, over Israel forever, but your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for Himself a man after His own heart. And the Lord has commanded him to be commander over His people, because you have not kept the Lord, what the Lord commanded you." So Saul is rejected as king, and God has selected a man after His own heart. Turn over to 1 Samuel chapter 16, and look at verses 1 through 7. That was read just a few moments ago. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, 1 through 7, Samuel is sent down to Bethlehem. And Samuel is, first of all, he's very concerned about this because he's afraid that Saul is going to find out. And if Saul found out that he was going down to Bethlehem to anoint someone else as king, he could lose his life. So God says, "Okay, well, you go and you take a sacrifice with you to offer there, and you invite others to come." And that's what he did. So he finds the house of Jesse, and he has Jesse bring his sons before him. And so Jesse brings seven sons before him. And the first of which, as we see in verse 6, So it was when they came that he looked at Eliab and said, "Surely the Lord is anointed before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees, for man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." I want to suggest to you that if you want to build a life that endures, number one, you need to have the right kind of heart. You need to have the right kind of attitude. You need to have a godly attitude. You need to be a person who wants to do the will of God. If you don't want to do the will of God, you're not going to do the will of God. You have to have the right attitude. You have to have the right kind of heart. Consider the contrast between the attitudes of Saul and David. Going back to 1 Samuel chapter 13, you have the example of him burning the sacrifice, offering the sacrifice there that was not commanded. He did not keep the Lord's instructions. You see, the main point is, okay, God is looking down the road and He has chosen someone else, someone who has a heart like God's. That is a heart that is in tune with what God's will is and that will keep His commandments. Here you have a man, Saul. Why is he rejected? Because he did not keep the commandment of the Lord. God is looking for someone who will keep the commandments of the Lord. Turn over to chapter 15. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Verse 1 says, "Samuel also said to Saul, 'The Lord sent me to anoint you king over His people, over Israel. Now therefore heed the voice of the Lord, or the words of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel, how he ambushed him on the way when he came up from Egypt. Now go and attack Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. And do not spare them, but kill both man and woman, infant, nursing child, ox and sheep, camel and donkeys.' So Saul gathered the people together and numbered them to to Telaim, 200,000 foot soldiers and 10,000 men of Judah. Good start for Saul so far. But then as you read on, you get down to verses 8 and 9, it says, "And he also took Agag, king of Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and the oxen, and the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and were unwilling to utterly destroy them." Unwilling. Saul. Later, as Samuel approaches, says to Samuel in verse 13, Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. Did he really? No, he didn't. Samuel said to him in verse 14, "What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" Then Saul begins to shift. He tries to make excuses. He tries to point the blame on somebody else. He says, "They have brought them from the Amalekites," verse 15. "For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice them to the Lord." Oh, so now we're going to offer them as sacrifices to the Lord. That's why we did it, Samuel. We brought them to sacrifice to the Lord. Is that what the Lord said do? No, it wasn't. Friend, good intentions do not justify wrong actions. Okay, the end does not justify the means. Saul may have had good intention to offer them to the Lord. He should have already learned his lesson, as recorded back in chapter 13, that just because you offer a sacrifice to the Lord doesn't mean God's going to accept it. You have to do what God says. In fact, he emphasizes that a little later on. Look down at verse 19. "Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord? Why did you swoop down on the spoil and do evil in the sight of the Lord?" And Saul said to Samuel, "But I have obeyed the voice of the Lord." He's persisting in his self-deception. "I have obeyed the voice of the Lord and gone on the mission on which the Lord sent me and brought back Agag, king of Amalek. I have utterly destroyed the Amalekites, but the people took of the plunder." Don't shift blame. Accept responsibility for what you do. Don't be like Saul. And don't try to use the end justifies the mean excuse, because it just doesn't work with God. Then verse 22, "So Samuel said, 'Has the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and the heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as a sin of witchcraft and stubbornness, as iniquity and idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he also has rejected you from being king.'" Saul was a man who did not obey the voice of the Lord. He had a heart of rebellion, an attitude of rebellion. He was going to do what he wanted to do. He felt compelled in chapter 13 to offer a sacrifice, so he did what he wanted to do. In chapter 15, he did what the... Maybe the people did influence him or persuade him to do it. But either way, he allowed something besides God to influence his decision. And he did not do what God said. He rebelled against God. Now, think about David as the opposite of that. In Acts chapter 13, we have this same idea of the heart of David mentioned. Acts 13 and verse 22. It says, in fact, let me back up here to verse 20. "After that, he gave them judges for about 450 years. So we're getting a history lesson until Samuel the prophet. And afterward, they asked for a king. So God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. And when he had removed him..." Now why did he do that? Because he had disobeyed God. He would not keep his commandments. "So when he had removed him, he raised up for them David as king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my own heart, who will do all my will.'" Now there's the difference. A difference in attitude. Saul was a man not after God's own heart. He would not do all of the Lord's will. David was a man after God's own heart. He would. And there, of course, when you think of David, you think of David and Goliath. But another story that we think of so often is David and Bathsheba. David did fall. David did sin. That sin of adultery turned even into murder, as he had her husband killed, Uriah the Hittite. But what kind of heart did David have? When Nathan came to David and said, "Thou art the man," told the story about the fellow who had the one little ewe lamb, and this wayfaring man came and to his rich neighbor, and the rich neighbor took that one little ewe lamb and gave it to this wayfaring, this traveler, stole from this poor man his one little ewe lamb. David was furious. Said, "That man deserves to die." And Nathan said, "Thou art the man." David was pricked in his heart and he repented. Read Psalms 51. He took responsibility for his sin. He acknowledged his sin. He repented of that sin. We'll see that a little more in just a moment. But such a heart is of the kingdom of God. That is one that is humble and allows God to work with him, mold him. A person who is meek, allowing God to guide him with instruction. One who submits to the yoke of God's commandments. One who is poor in spirit and who hates sin and iniquity. One who loves righteousness and seeks it. He hungers and thirsts for righteousness. Matthew 5, verses 3 through 12. Consider the Beatitudes there. And you compare those to the attitude of David. In James chapter 1, verses 21 through 25. Consider the one who receives with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save his soul. That's a person who receives the word of God and allows it to mold him into the form that God wants him to be. Saul wasn't like that. David was. So, the value of a godly attitude. If you want to build a life that endures, you need to have an attitude that wants to do the will of God. Is that your attitude this morning? Secondly, something else I want to see from the life of David. Going back to 1 Samuel chapter 16. Notice something here with me. We find the value of hard work. You have 7 sons pass before Samuel hoping to be king, anointed king of Israel. And there was one that was missing. That one was David. In 1 Samuel 16 and verse 11. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 11. "And Samuel said to Jesse, 'Are all the young men here?' Then he said, 'There remains yet the youngest. There he is, keeping the sheep.'" Where is David? He's missing the gathering. Where is he? He's out working in the fields. He's busy. And you turn over to chapter 17, and you see something else in chapter 17, beginning in verse 12. "Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem, Judah, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons, and the man was old, advanced in years in the days of Saul, and 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to battle. The names of his 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the third Shammah. David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul, but David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem." Now, he was a worker. He worked for his father, tending the sheep. Something else we learn, going back to chapter 16 and verse 21, he also served Saul as a musician and as armor bearer. He was a man who was a servant, a worker. Some of the greatest men who have ever served God or country have been people who come from lowly beginnings. who started out working hard, they learned the value of hard work. And may I suggest to you that any person that grows up with a silver spoon in their mouth that does not learn the value of hard work, that individual probably is not going to amount to very much. He may be wealthy. He may have a lot of power. He may grow up to be some mighty politician. Without character, without morals, more than likely. Without any thought for those who are hurting and who are suffering, who are poor, who are, as he would see it, less equipped, less talented, and less worthy. Hard work is important. Hard work is a character builder. Remember a movie that was out a few years ago. It was about a young man who was going in the wrong direction. And he received information that he had received an inheritance from an uncle. But in order to receive that inheritance, he had to go through a series of tests. And each of those tests had some hard job involved in it. One of them, he had to go out on a ranch in Texas and put up fence posts, string fence, miles and miles and miles with a post hole digger. And the guy would drive up and drop off a bunch of fence posts and a post hole digger and just let him go at it. He didn't understand the purpose of all this, but after he made it through the series of tests, he realized the value of what he had learned. He learned how to work hard. He learned that work is character building. Parents, your children need chores at home. They need responsibilities assigned to them. They need to learn how to work. They need to learn how to earn their way. They need to learn the value of hard work. And young people don't turn up your nose at hard work. Don't reject the instruction of your parents when they give you chores to do. You need to learn the value of hard work. And we see that David was dependable. You know, Samuel asked Jesse, "Do you have any more sons?" Jesse knew where David was. And you know what? You do not become the armor bearer of the king unless you are dependable. David was dependable. You need to learn how to work hard and do so that people can count on you. We need workers in the church. We need people who work hard. We need people that are dependable. The Lord needs people who will work. You go and you think about this. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6, the walls of Jerusalem were built up by Nehemiah and the people. Why? Because the people had a mind to work. Think of how many people God called in the Bible. Most of them, guess what? Where was Moses when he was called? And where was Gideon? Moses was out shepherding. Gideon was threshing wheat. Where was Elisha? Plowing the 12 yoke of oxen. Where was Peter, James, and John? They were fishing. Work, hard work. God chooses workers. I've always heard it said, if you want to get something done that you can't do yourself and you need it done, find somebody that's busy to get it done. I think that's true. You find a busy person. What do you have in a busy person? You have somebody that's willing to work hard. Get somebody that knows how to work and that will work. And it'll get done. And that's what God has done. In Ecclesiastes 9 and verse 10, whatsoever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might. In Romans 12 and verse 11, we need to be fervent in spirit, diligent, serving the Lord. Colossians 3 and verse 23, what we do heartily to the Lord and not to men. Do heartily. Work hard. How useful are the lazy in the kingdom of God? The book of Proverbs is filled with examples of lazy people. Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 through 11. Go to the ant, you sluggard, consider her ways and be wise, which having no captain, overseer, or ruler, provides her supplies in the summer and gathers her food in the harvest. How long will you slumber, O sluggard, when will you rise from your sleep? A little slumber, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall your poverty come on you like a prowler, and your need like an armband. Have you heard the parable about the ant and the grasshopper? Received an email several years ago, over 10 years ago, about the ant and the grasshopper. The ant worked hard all summer long gathering food and building up and providing for itself and for the whole colony. The ants worked hard. Well, winter came, and ants had all their food, everything stored up. The grasshopper had laid around all summer long and just played, was lazy. And when winter time came, the grasshopper got cold and the grasshopper got hungry. So what did he do? Well, he went to the government of all insects. And he complained about that, and he accused the ant of being prejudiced, accused the ant of being greedy, and all kinds of other things. So the government required that the ant share with the grasshopper all the food. So all the other grasshoppers wanted to get in on it too. So the ant had to share their food with all the grasshoppers. And eventually all the grasshoppers ate all the ants' food, and the grasshoppers starved. The ants starved. You know, that's the wisdom of men many times. That's the way government many times works and operates. But in reality, God has always rewarded the one who works hard. And lazy people are just a drag on everybody. And it's harmful for society when people will not and do not work. We need to be workers. The Bible is filled with individuals. We're to be zealous with good works, for good works. Titus 2:14. So, the value of hard work. Another thing, if you want to build a life that endures, you need to learn the value of a good reputation. In 1 Samuel 16, beginning in verse 14, Saul had a troubled spirit that was sent from the Lord. Many people have wondered what this is. What is this troubled spirit that Saul had? What was his problem? I think it was a guilty conscience is what I think it was. He knew that he was rejected by God, and it was bothering him. And so he was troubled. And in verse 17 it says, So Saul said to his servants, Provide me now a man who can play well and bring him to me. Then one of the servants answered and said, Look, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a mighty man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a handsome person, and the Lord is with him. David, at a very young age, had a good reputation. Saul, his guilty conscience being bothered, needed some form of entertainment to take his mind off of his troubles. Boy, we've got a world of people like that today, don't we? We turn to music, we turn to all kinds of things, trying to soothe our guilty, hurting conscience. What we really need to do is repent and turn to the Lord. But Saul wasn't going to repent and fully turn to the Lord. So he called someone to help soothe his conscience. Well, he found a man that was talented on an instrument. So David's reputation was known about that. But he also was a man of valor, a man of strength and courage. He had already probably killed the bear and the lion that we read about in chapter 17. He was a man of strength and courage. He was a man of war. Not that he was already fighting in wars, but that he was a man that typified the warrior. And he would become a great warrior probably someday because of the attributes that he already possessed. And he was prudent, that is, he was wise, one of good understanding. And we see in chapter 18, verse 5 and 18, verse 14 as well, that David acted wisely. He's a wise man. He was handsome. That is, a man of good presence. He carried himself well. But most importantly, God is with him. These people around Saul knew David and knew that God was with him. My friend, do your friends know that God is with you? By the way you live, by the way you act, by the way you talk? Does God just come through your speech and your life? Do you teach others about Him? What about your reputation? By the way, let me emphasize this. Someone once said that reputation is what people think you are. Character is what you really are. So character is most important. But if you don't have a good character, then you're not going to have a good reputation. Character and reputation go hand in hand. A good name, Solomon says, a good name is better than precious ointment and the day of death and the day of one's birth. A good name is valuable. In Ecclesiastes 10 and verse 1, dead flies putrefy the perfumer's ointment and cause it to give off a foul odor. So does a little folly to one respected for wisdom and honor. You know what? One goof, one mess up can ruin your influence, turn people away from God. We don't realize, I don't think, sometimes the powerful effect of influence. We don't take that into account when we make our decisions. And when one's reputation is damaged and ruined, it just makes everything else hard. Gives off a foul odor. Matthew 5, 13 through 16. You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? How does salt lose its flavor? Well, by doing something that's foolish. Not living in such a way that you bring glory and honor to God by your life, by your words. How shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled under foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand and gives its light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. What about your reputation? Do people see the Lord shining through you? How much folly does it take to destroy your influence? Building a life that endures. Do what's right. Serve the Lord. Work hard. And be courageous. In chapter 17, 1 Samuel chapter 17, we're all familiar with the story of David and Goliath. Boy, David demonstrates tremendous courage here, doesn't he? But you know where courage comes from? Courage comes from faith. And courage comes from having a cause to stand for. A cause that we really believe in. I mean, if we don't really believe in our cause, are we really going to be courageous and fight for it? No, of course not. When you look in verse 29 of 1 Samuel chapter 17, David comes down and he's delivering this food for his brothers and for the army. And he hears Goliath's challenge. Send down a man to fight me. And he's defying the God of Israel. David hears that. And in verse 29, when David is considering here going out and fighting against Goliath, and David said, "What have I done now? Is there not a cause?" People were ridiculing him because he was was thinking about taking on this huge giant that his brothers were ridiculing him. Is there not a cause? Honor. Standing up for what's right. Previous victories. David responds in verses 34 through 36 to Saul's instruction to take the armor, his armor, and go and use it in battle. Oh, I can't do that. He knew. He knew, as he was told by Saul, you can't do this. He says, look at verse 34. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion and a bear came and took a lamb out of a flock, I went out after it and I struck it and I delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and I struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God. Confidence. Based upon what he had previously accomplished. And then verse 37, he says, moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, He will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. So, previous victories, one victory at a time, builds up our confidence, putting our trust in the Lord. By the way, that's the next point in verses 36 and 37. Think of the faith that it took for David to go out against this giant, a warrior. Here he is, just a boy. And he's ready to go out and take on Goliath. 9 foot 6 inches tall, approximately. That's tall. That's big. And he goes out and he faces him. You see the attitude of David in this, Psalm 23. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. What allowed David to do that? Faith. Confidence. Trust. That's what it was. And he had proven the methods that he was going out to battle this giant with. Saul did want him to take this armor, but no, he did not test. He had not tested them. He had not proven them. He took what he knew how to fight with. And young people, we need to use what God has blessed us with. And we need to be our faith needs to be our own. And we need to use what abilities we have. Don't try to be somebody else. Do what you have the ability to do. And then verses 42 through 47. It says, and when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good-looking. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come out to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his God. And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Then David said to the Philistine, you come to me with a sword, with a spear, and with a javelin. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied this day. The Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistine to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Oh, friend, let me tell you something. Whoever you're battling in life, or whatever it is that you're battling in life, let me tell you, if you have God on your side, it's an unfair fight. It's unfair for the enemy. The enemy doesn't stand a chance. If God be for us, who can be against us? Romans 8 and verse 31. Do you have that kind of confidence? Where does your strength come from? My friend, if we're just fighting by our own strength, we're all going to fail. We can't depend upon our own source of strength. We have to turn to God. And God will provide us with what we need. Ephesians 6, verses 10 through 18. He has provided us with the spiritual armor necessary to defeat the devil every time. We can overcome. We can conquer. Again, if God is on our side, whoever our enemy is, it's unfair for him. Because he is our enemy. That includes Satan. He's fighting against the Creator of all things. The omnipotent God. Is He on your side? Now, friend, you can have courage if you know God is on your side. You can face any battle. And you can win. The value of respect for authority. I'm going to have to speed on here, but you think about it. In the cave, in the wilderness of En Gedi, Saul is tracking down David, trying to kill him. And Saul goes into a cave. And David is hiding in that same cave, and he has the opportunity to kill him. David is encouraged by his men to kill him. David's response is, "Who shall kill the Lord's anointed and live? Shall one raise his hand against the Lord's anointed?" David respected Saul. Not so much because of Satan's person, his attitude and being wicked and rebellious toward God, but because of his position of authority. David respected that. He refused to kill him. Cut off the hem of his garment. And after Saul went out, then David comes out and shows the garment. And Saul says, "You're more righteous than I." Temporarily says, "I'll leave you alone," but then it's not long before he's following him again. In 1 Samuel 26, verses 9 through 12, Saul's after David to kill him again, and he's encamping at a hill, the hill of Hakilah, in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul is asleep at night. In fact, the Scripture says that the Lord sent a strong sleep, a strong slumber upon them. And David was encouraged again to kill Saul, but he would not. He would not touch the Lord's anointed. So he goes in and he takes his spear that was beside Saul's head and his water, and he takes it and leaves the camp. And the next morning he hollers out, "Where is the Lord's spear? Abner?" Abner was supposed to be protecting the king. And David said, "You failed. You're worthy of death." And Saul realizes that his spear and his water bottle are gone. Knows it's David that took it. And he turns away from following David. But David respected authority. David respected God's authority. In fact, as you look through 1 Samuel chapter 22, notice in chapter 22 and verse 10, you find these words. It says, "And he inquired of the Lord for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath the Philistine." Now, okay, Saul is pursuing David. David is on the run. He winds up getting help from a priest, and he asks the priest to inquire of the Lord for him. You go over to chapter 23 and verse 2. "Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I go and attack these Philistines?" Verse 4, "Then David inquired of the Lord once again." Verse 11, "O Lord God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant." And the Lord said, "He will come down." Over and over again, what is David doing? He is looking for the Lord's instruction, for the Lord's guidance. 1 Chronicles 15. David had failed to do that on one occasion. He tried to bring the Ark of the Covenant up to Jerusalem, and he built this brand new ox cart to bring it up. Chapter 15, he realized we should have consulted the law first. And he repented of that. He respected the Lord's authority. When he did stumble, the thing about David, when he messed up, he repented. He changed. He had a penitent heart. At Nathan's rebuke, he repented. In Psalm 51, he recognized his sin, and he confessed his sin before God. He didn't try to shift blame like Saul did. He recognized his shame, and as we talked about in Bible class this morning, he used hyperbole even to emphasize that shame. And then his plea. He wanted God to save him, to restore to him his salvation. and his resolve in that he was determined to serve God and to tell others of God's way. My friend, we sometimes stumble. But how do we respond to that? How do we respond to our failures? I'll tell you, that has as much to do with building a life that will endure as anything else. Because what some do is when they fail, you know, who is the biggest failure? The failure that falls and will not get up. That's the big failure. Well, what about the person who may fall, but he gets back up and he keeps on going? He learns from his past mistakes. My friend, that's not a failure. That's one who, when he turns to the Lord and repents in serving God, he is building a life that will endure. Do you have a godly attitude? What about the value of hard work? Is that part of your character? And what about being courageous? Are you faithful enough to the Lord, and do you have enough faith in the Lord to be courageous and to stand up for what's right? Stand up against anything that may come against us. And what about the attitude of just serving God and trying to build up a godly character and let our light shine? And what about the attitude of getting back up, keeping on, perseverance, repenting and turning to the Lord? Are we respectful of the authority, especially the authority of God? Children, are you respectful of your parents? Do we respect those who are in authority over us, our school teachers, principal, or our government officials, elders of the church? Are we respectful of authority? What about God? My friend, if you're here this morning and you have sin in your life, you need to get rid of it. You need to get back up. You need to repent and turn to God and devote your life to serving Him. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, I can tell you right now, the only way that you can build a life that will endure is to obey the gospel and obey and serve God. Because otherwise, when you die, after you die, you will eventually face the Lord on the day of judgment. And if you are not in Christ Jesus, you will be eternally lost. Your life will not endure. But you will be in hell for all eternity. Is that what you want? That's not what I want. That's not what I want for myself. That's not what I want for you. Build a life that will endure. Turn to the Lord. Obey Him. And if you're here this morning and you've once obeyed the gospel but you've turned away, turn back. Be like David. If we can help you, come as we stand and sing.